Well, good morning and welcome, everybody. So good to see you as we gather to celebrate together the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to be thinking about the second part of Acts chapter 20, where Paul issues a dire warning. And he says to us, beware of wolves. Beware of wolves. Acts chapter 20 is Paul's return leg of his third missionary journey. He's heading back towards home, heading back towards Jerusalem. He's hitting a few of the cities he's visited. He's giving some reminders to people on his way there. And he wants to see the leaders of Ephesus, but because he's in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem, he invites them to meet him a little further south just to expedite things. So he gathers the Ephesian leaders of the church there and has a message for them. The message that's there is different from any other message of Paul's in the book of Acts. In the other passages, Paul is speaking to pre-Christians. He's speaking either a Jewish audience or a Gentile audience. He's trying to explain to them who Jesus is and what it means to become a follower of Jesus. But in this unique passage, we have Paul speaking to Christians, leaders of the church, and he's explaining important things to them. Because of that, it's more similar to some of his epistles in its content and in its style. It's more of an epistle type of correspondence. In Acts chapter 20, looking in the middle of it, we read verse 29. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Paul uses the image of wolves to give the Ephesian leaders and us by connection to them a warning that there really are wolves out there. Not wolves in terms of dog-like animals, but people who attack, people who bring harm, people who bring hurt to the body of Christ. He says that there's people who will come at them from the outside, and then he even says there's going to be some that arise from within. So I want you to picture that. Picture, first of all, somebody from without. Wolves on the outside running around the sidewalk so you don't dare open the door. You don't dare make a mad dash for your car because a pack of wolves is roaming around out there. You behave in a certain way. Your actions and your behaviors would be taking great concern about that. Those of you with little kids, I'm sure, would be keeping them safe. We'd probably ask some of the strongest and bravest or foolish of us to go first. But Paul says there's also wolves amongst the Ephesian church, or there will be in the future. Those don't look like wolves at first. Somehow they were allowed to be inside the group of people. Somehow they were allowed to be part of the body of Christ that was there. Somehow they were given access. And Paul warns that they're going to rise up and they're going to try to lead people astray. Now, when you hear that, we should ask the question, was that for them? Was that for that church over there? Or is that for us? Is that for us, a body of Christ, people who love each other, people who honor the Lord Jesus Christ, who esteem his word and seek to know his word? Is it possible that wolves might come in amongst us, rise up from amongst us to attempt to lead people astray? There seems to be a warning in Scripture that as the time for the end draws nearer, that the battle is going to be intensified. When Paul writes his letter to this church a little later, the epistle to the church in Ephesus, he warns them that we're warring against the principalities and powers. And he warns the people, put on your spiritual armor so you can stand against the onslaught of evil. So there's a battle raging. Whether you call it wolves or some other analogy, it's people prompted by the lies of Satan or demonic influences themselves to try to lead people from the truth. If it was a physical wolf, you'd take protection. If it was a lie, a deception, a heresy, a false teaching, would you be ready to discern it, resist it, defeat it? And think about this not only for yourselves. This letter, or these words, this message that Paul gave is to the Christian leaders of the church of Ephesus. He's going to tell them, when we get to reading that part, to take care of yourselves so that you can take care of the church. And this is, by extension, to all of us who are church leaders, but it's also to those who are leaders of smaller groups of Christians. Anybody who's part of a family should be paying attention to this lesson. Dads, fathers, mothers, you have a responsibility to be on guard, protecting your little sheep, your young ones, against the wolves, against the lies. But churches aren't really good at this. Have you seen wolves sneak into a church? Whether it's a small little family or a large church, we need to be on guard against wolves. Read the text with me now. Starting Acts chapter 20, verse 17, to get the setting, it says, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, and what he's going to be saying to them is setting himself up as an example of someone who's not a wolf. As you hear Paul describe his ministry and then his rationale and his future ministry, think of it as Paul comparing himself to the false teachers and to the wolves that might come in soon. And we'll see the characteristics of a true teacher, of a true shepherd, of a true elder, of a true overseer. Paul says to the elders of the church when they arrived, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. Although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. We'll pause there. The characteristics of an authentic Christian leader. Yeah, characteristics of a pastor, of an elder. The characteristics that should describe a godly father, a godly mother. First of all, we see that there was this sense of transparency. Paul said, you know how I lived. I was there with you. I ministered amongst you. You watched me for 3 years. You know me. Transparency. And then he goes on to say, I was operating in humility. He was a humble man. He was not elevating himself. He was elevating Christ. He preached with boldness, but not so that people would think highly of him, but so they'd recognize their need for Christ. There was great humility. And he ministered out of his heart. He says, I ministered with tears. There was empathy. There was compassion. There was concern. Concern that welled up from within him in care for the people. And he ministered through the testings or through the trials. There were many. And he persevered through them. So there's perseverance. One of the greatest things a father can do is push through hard times so his children learn how to do it. When my dad's farm machinery business hit the high interest period of the early 80s, and his partner no longer wanted to be his business partner, and they ended up needing to file bankruptcy. And as an older teen at that time, young 20s, watching that was extremely beneficial to me. I'm sure he had moments of deep concern and anxiety on how things were going to work out, but yet I saw him pushing through, continuing to do the right thing. And to his credit, he told me one time afterwards that he could have just walked away from a bunch of debts, but he, over the next 10 years, paid them off. He walked with integrity. I benefited more from seeing that hard time of that business than I did watching the booming years when everything was going easy and great. When you go through a hard time, when you push through a trial, and your kids get to see it, you help them. You prepare them for the trials that will come into their lives. He said, I did not hesitate to preach anything that would be helpful to you. One of the reasons I like to preach through a book like this instead of preaching on topics is that we come in the course of reading through a book, we hit some of the hard things. If you just go with the things that you like to preach about, you can hit all the fun topics. But by preaching through the Word or by in a small group studying through a text of the Bible, you hit the hard things as well. And we want to be doing that with each other. We want to be hitting the passages of Scripture that are hard to understand or the ones that have a hard lesson. We want to talk about the ones that talk about how we need to conform our lives in obedience to Christ, how we need to be laying down our lives and being sacrificial. So we want to preach the whole message. If there's something that somebody needs to hear, we need to bring that truth. Not ignore portions of the Scriptures. Not ignore portions of God's will. It says he preached publicly and from house to house. He preached to Jews and the Greeks. And he preached repentance and faith. You could talk about the sets of two there. Publicly and from house to house. He went to the people. He invited the people to come to him, and he had lecture series. They had the beginning of what we would see as church services, but he also went to their homes. He went to them. That's why I'm so glad we're launching a new round of house-based small groups. You could almost call them house churches as we gather in different communities around the region, whether it's Crookston or Beltrami or hopefully in Fertile or down by Ada. We're going to be launching these house churches, small group Bible studies, so that people come together and hear the Word in a smaller setting and can talk about it and discuss it and grow deeper in their understanding of truth and grow more skilled in their discerning of truth or error, wolves or good shepherds. He preached repentance and faith. That's really the essence of the gospel. Repentance, turning away from sin and turning towards God. Faith, putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a message that each of us needs to be communicating over and over in our church setting and in our families. He also demonstrated this ability to be selfless. He says, I'm prompted by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Even though I hear from the Spirit that suffering awaits me there, I am going there. See, Paul had been assigned by God a unique assignment, a unique mission, planting these churches on his three missionary journeys. But at the conclusion of that missionary journey, his assignment now is to testify in Jerusalem, and then we're going to find out soon and also in Rome. And then he was given the privilege of many days in jail. The privilege. Do you realize what came out of those days in jail? The letters that Paul wrote back to these churches. The letters he wrote to Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae and Thessalonica. The letter he wrote in advance of his hoping to get there to Rome. He had an assignment from God. And God forewarned him that it's going to be hard. It's going to be a time of trial. It's going to be a time of testing. There's going to be pain involved. And he was beaten severely. But he charged into that assignment. He moved into that ministry and performed it in a way that has had continual ripple effects down through the generations as we have benefited from his testimony and from his writings. He summarizes his ministry in verse 24 by saying, I want to finish the race, complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. The gospel of God's grace. See, Paul was assigned to go to people who thought they had to earn their way to heaven, earn their way into God's good graces, earn their way into some kind of afterlife experience. And Paul brought the message of God's grace, that our God is a God who cares for people and has made a way for them to be rescued by what he did for them. Part of the wolves he fought against were the Jewish people who kept trying to push him down because they saw him as destroying the system that they had established of how to earn your right standing with God. And when Paul said you don't need to be circumcised, you don't need to follow all these rituals, you don't need to perform all these ceremonies, they thought that was offensive, and they tried to destroy Paul's ministry. So he fought against them. But he also fought against pagans who said it doesn't matter if you're immoral, it doesn't matter if you're idolatrous, it doesn't matter how you live as long as you just enjoy life. And Paul had to come in and say, no, it's about a relationship with God who made you and died for you. It's God's grace. Do your sheep know the message of God's grace? Do your children know that God loves them and reaches out to them to rescue them? And it's not their behavior that determines their destiny. It's God's death on the cross and their reception of that fact that makes them a child of God. One of my big concerns is children and grandchildren who might grow up around the church, grow up in the church, but miss the core message of grace. A true shepherd brings the message of grace. A false shepherd, a wolf, brings the message of works. So he talks about how he ministered amongst them to give them an example of what a true shepherd looks like. If you look at the last part of his message to them, he talks about how he did not covet, verse 33, anyone's silver or gold or clothing, but he worked with his own hands. He took care of his own needs, even the needs of his companions. Verse 35, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. It is more blessed to give than to receive. In contrast, the wolves would come and be greedy. The wolves would come and be selfish. The wolves would come in and try to make it more comfortable for themselves so that they could be supported off the people they were trying to get to be their followers. But a true leader surrenders his rights. A true leader gives up his possessions. A true leader serves out of his own expense to benefit those he's caring for. And now to the center of the text. Verse 28. Paul's exhortation to the Ephesian elders and the Holy Spirit's exhortation to you this morning. Keep watch. Keep watch. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock by which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Keep watch. If you knew danger was coming, you'd be alert. But so often the wolves come when you're not expecting it. So keep watch. Be alert. One thing that's interesting in the text is that he uses three words that churches throughout history have used in different ways. He uses the term elders as he greets these people at the beginning of this section. During this verse I just read, he says, be overseers, or you were made to be overseers. That's translated into the word bishop. And he says, be shepherds of the church. That's the word we translate into pastors. So you got elders, bishops, and pastors all in the same verse, all talking about the same people. We like to draw distinctions and divisions, but in reality, in Paul's mind, it's this group of men, the ones that God had appointed, the Holy Spirit raised up, and they've got these functions. Elders are leaders. Bishops are overseers. Pastors are feeders and leaders, protectors. These are the roles that men and women who are called to care for others exercise as they bring about that care. It warns them to be alert. Verse 29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, they will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. As I read that and I thought about my own role as pastor, my own role as elder, my own role as overseer, this challenged me. Paul's intensity, Paul's passion, Paul's concern, night and day, I never stopped warning you, he says. In all honesty, there are some nights and some days that I'm not warning anybody. There are some nights and days when I watch football instead of do church stuff. Or I went hunting this week instead of cared about and prayed about one of you. The reality is that we struggle in staying focused and staying on the edge. And sometimes when life is easy and they don't see any wolves, we can get lazy and lackadaisical and lose our edge. Maybe that's why we need to read this passage again and hear it again. That there's a warning. You must be alert. You must be on guard. You must be at your post watching over your people, your sheep, your family. Because whether you realize it or not, the enemy is active. And the wolves are there. And maybe the minute you lay down and turn your head, they're sneaking in. Paul gave himself as an example of a true shepherd, in contrast to these wolves that would come in. In his case, there were Judaizers who tried to bring them back into bondage to some of the ritual systems, and there were pagans who tried to bring them into idolatry and licentiousness. In Jesus' Christ's letter, in the book of Revelation to this church, he warns them of the Nicolaitans, a group of people who are mixing pagan worship and some of the Christian teachings. And he commends them in Revelation chapter 2 for hating that group of people. And so they got some of the message, apparently. Apparently they did stay alert and watch out for these false teachers. You and I today also need to be alert. How do you prepare yourself for the battle? I think we can take great consolation in Paul's blessing to the Ephesian leaders in verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul said, I'm leaving. I'm never going to see you again. God's got a different assignment coming for me. I'm not going to be going on a fourth missionary journey to your city. So as I leave, I'm turning you over to God. I commit you to God. And I commit you to His Word, the Word of His grace. And what's that going to do? As I turn you over to God and to His Word, these are going to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified, who are set apart, who are made holy unto God. Would you receive that message today? Would you let that verse resonate as a reminder inside your heart that God is at work? I can trust Him as I commit myself to Him and I commit myself to His Word. He is using that Word to lift me up, to build me up, to instruct me, to guide me, to give me discernment. And as His Spirit activates it, I will be successful. I will have an inheritance. I will be with those who are sanctified, set apart, made holy unto God. I believe that that's God's Word for you. You might have been worried about wolves as we began, but you can be assured that you can withstand the wolves as we conclude. And would you impress that truth upon those you care for? Let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, by faith we commit ourselves to You. We entrust ourselves to You. And we commit ourselves to Your Word. Your Word, not of minute rules and regulations, but Your Word of grace. Your Word of a Savior. Your Word of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. We commit ourselves to You, God, and to Your Word. And we invite You to build us up. And we know that You are doing that, and You will continue to do that. We allow that to take place inside of us as we are on guard, as we are alert, as we're seeking You wholeheartedly, as we're warning people and ourselves even, night and day, with tears. Lord, build us up and bring us into this inheritance with You, being Your sons and Your daughters, joining the Lord Jesus Christ as the firstborn, as we follow Him into an eternal relationship with You, an inheritance that can never spoil or fade. We receive that from You, God. We receive that from You, so that we become those who are indeed sanctified, set apart unto You, made holy unto You. We receive that calling from You, Lord. We receive Your protection. We receive Your discernment. We receive Your victory. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name.